know what, I mean, you know, okay? They showed up, cause I was free, you know, he's free.
They sent him a $800. Doctor prescribed it, free a day for me, and I didn't ask if I was gonna send him. No. Hello, brother Jim. That's okay, I appreciate it.
Well, Jessica said she'd take some.
Okay, you tell her how many. No, I said, you know, I think he's more happy than that.
Well.
Oh, that's the way it's gonna be, I'm gonna be late here.
And Jessica, that's probably late here.
Doctor prescribed 3 days for my back.
Yeah.
And I grabbed all her 290 supplies. And then spent long enough that I could get a 90-day supply, actually in the 6 days she carried over.
I see it mostly in my eyes.
$500.
I didn't pay for any more. I used to.
It's okay.
I'm sorry. When you got these things sitting next to you, you're just gonna build them.
Jim, I get 460 count bottles and 130 count bottles all around the 6 count. And now they're 800.
Don't want to hurt you, child.
I'll be sure to bring them Sunday, Saturday, Wednesday. All right, you can wear chests.
I was gonna call you back.
I had a pretty big baby day. My oldest son's hanging in the car. There's small green rock that I thought I'd take off any of them.
How are you?
I'm good.
Hi, Gary.
Good evening. Well, I'm sure,
there's 60 in the box, there's 30 in the last box. To make 200 feet out of that water. But I know I need somebody. Like I said, I ain't in town, but I ain't just too straight up.
She's a senior.
The first 2 days.
We covering chapter 38 tonight. Before we get started, Gary, could you lead us in a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We thank you for the health and the ability to be here this evening. We thank you for all your blessings of the week, and we pray that as we have our study here tonight, that you will be here with us to enlighten us on your way and what you want us to do, Lord. It's always good for us to learn more about you and your ways, so we can serve you better. God, we pray that you'll be with our friends and neighbors that are not feeling well or sick or not able to be here tonight. Pray that you'll restore them to health, be back here at our next meeting. God be with us in the way that we go. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right, chapter 38. Looking back right quick at 37, at the end of chapter 37, we might sympathize a little bit with Jacob, because he was thinking that Joseph had been killed by an animal or something of that nature. And he was going to mourn to his death over him. But we have to remember that he married into his mother's family and her family and them and all of those and his wife. They practiced favoritism, jealousy, deceit, idolatry. Now all this has come home to roost as his own sons that actually deceived him with Joseph's ordeal there. So the lesson we could learn from this would be what? It's a long-used saying. RWWS.
There were so many lessons in this.
You reap what you sow, RWWS. That's about as simple as you can put it. That's a term used over and over again over the years. So if we learned anything at all, that would be one lesson there that we should pick up on that. So we see that Joseph, he was taken by the Midians, sold to Potiphar, and there'll be more about that in chapter 39, but we'll go over to 38. If we were to give it a title, it would be probably Judah's unfaithfulness and his children. It's pretty much what the whole chapter covers. See that Moses, he's not finished describing the wickedness of Jacob's sons. Of course, the oldest one committed adultery, and the next two in line, they slew a whole city of men. And Joseph's brothers were so jealous that they almost plotted to kill him, but wound up selling as a slave. So this chapter tells of the immorality of Judah's life. He is the next son in line. We have to remember that. But the only bright spot we see so far in Jacob's children is that of Joseph, who was introduced in the previous chapter, but his story has been put on hold to tell Judah's story, and that's what we're at tonight. God perhaps inspired this story for several reasons, probably one being, as I mentioned, Judah does become the ancestor through which Jesus is born. Records show that how thoroughly Jacob's family was involved in or infiltrated with evil and sin, and even Judah admits during this chapter one of his faults that he has sinned. So God's presenting an honest record. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not hiding anything. He's basically inspired this to be told just like it is, and we see it just like it is. So he's not hiding any of the facts here. The contrast between all these brothers and Joseph show how truly heroic Joseph was to live in the middle of all this sin and perversion and everything he was surrounded by, and being able to do what he was doing and would continue to do. God would yet teach these brothers some valuable lessons, as we'll see as we continue on. They've got a lot of lessons to be learned, and God's going to take care of that. Particularly Judah, he'll show himself to be a much better man later on than he is during this chapter that we're going to see tonight. Also, these stories show serve to show that God can and will forgive even some of the worst and most terrible sins if they will just repent and change from the ways. And we see that as time goes on. We want to be reminded that God used all these people in these stories, not because they were perfect, sinless. Most all of them were sinners or had some definitely had some bad issues, but God used them anyway to fulfill his promise to Abraham because he was the one that was righteous. And not all the people that were in Jesus' genealogy were, so, but Abraham was the reason this promise is being fulfilled. Let's read chapter 38, verses 1 through 5. It came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hurah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. And she conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Shezeb when she bore him. So we see here that Judah separates from his brothers, which is probably a good thing from all past histories. Goes to this town called Adullam, a little town northwest of Hebron where they were living. It's not too far from where they had settled previously. He makes friends with a man named Hurah, sees the daughter of a Canaanite man, and just like father like son, it was love at first sight, evidently, that he wanted to marry her. Her name was Shuah, if that's how you say it. So we was little known about where the sons of Jacob got their wives. Not mentioned a whole lot. We don't know much about it. They were kind of limited, I'd say. They couldn't go back to where they came from after leaving Laban, and couldn't go back to that neck of the woods to find wives after all the turmoil that they had there. But he decides to marry this woman. As we'll see, the tragic results, it might make us wonder whether the choice might not have been as good as he had hoped. There's no indication that he confided in the father or prayed to God or asked anyone. It was just like his father did with Rachel. As soon as he saw her, he knew that was the one. So, but anyway, they had the three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Verses 6 and 7. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Well, that doesn't give us a whole lot of details there. Time had passed, I guess, from the time they married and had the children, and they'd grown up. Old enough age that he was old enough to be married, but he did a little different than what he did. He did it kind of like his grandfather did, like Abraham did for Isaac. He got a wife for her. Maybe past experience would have been a factor there, or it sounded like her had some issues. Maybe he was wild and rambunctious, and he needed someone to settle him down, so he decided he needed to get him a wife. But either way, we don't know much of the details there. But the tragedy struck Judah's family worse than anything in Jacob's family, as bad as they were. So God slew him. We don't know what his issues were, other than he was so evil and corrupt that God saw that there's probably no changing of his heart or his mind. Anyway, he took his life. He slew others, as we see, for their sins in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, 2 Samuel 6 and verse 6, another example, and also in Acts 5, 1 through 11. So, wasn't an uncommon or unheard of thing for God to just to snuff them out if they weren't following the rules like he wanted them to, or he saw fit to. Verses 8 to 11. And Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife, he admitted on the ground, lest he would give her an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar's daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So we see here that the responsibility to raise up seed falls on the next son, Onan. God still needed seed, at least godly enough that he could deal with them and bring them up so that his plans could be accomplished of multiplying the earth and the seed of Israel should grow and the nation should grow. Whether or not Judah understood that or not, God understood it. God saw the big picture. God was the one that was painting the picture. So for Onan to disobey the rules or the laws was unacceptable to the Lord. So the law back in the Mosaic age was that if a man died and he didn't have an heir or didn't have a son to inherit his possessions or his position and or his position, then the next son or the brother would fulfill that position. He was to marry the wife and bear a son to receive the inheritance for the first brother. So that, we see that that was Deuteronomy 25:5-10 and Matthew 22:24-26. We see examples of that Mosaic law or that law concerning that. Onan had relations with Tamar and was ordered in verse, as we see in verse 8, he followed that command, but he deliberately failed to complete the command, we see in verse 9. Possibly and most likely because he realized that the inheritance would go to that child when it was born, assuming that it was a male child. It'd be his brother's child, and it wouldn't be anything for him as far as inheritance goes. But if the brother never had a child, then he's next in line to receive the inheritance. So that's probably the reason that he did what he did. There's no money in it for him. There's no inheritance for him if he fulfilled that command. So he made a bad decision. God wanted the descendants of Israel to grow and be a great nation, as I said. And for Onan's sin, God killed him as he did Aaron. He refused to raise up seed, refused to obey the specific command that God had given and the law that he had set up. Of course, that law no longer in effect today. It's done away with. The new replace that old, and so that law no longer in effect. Now Judah, he's down to one son. He's only got the one son left, as it said, to raise up seed for his family and carry on his inheritance. And that was Shelah, but he was too young to give to Tamar. Probably feared, like you said, the same thing would happen to them, him as did the other two, and then he'd be left with no one to inherit, to have his inheritance go to. And he sends Tamar off to live with her father until he gets of age, and then he'd made a promise that he would give Shelah to her. So what do you think Judah's state of mind was about this point in time?
Frazzled.
Frazzled. That's one way of putting it.
Probably getting pretty desperate.
Desperate. He's down to his last straw, his last strike. Fear, anxiety. Maybe felt responsible for some of the things that his sons had been doing or whatever. for them failing to do what they needed to do.
Well, he did mix with the Canaanites.
Yeah.
Which he wasn't supposed to do.
Reaping what he sowed. Yeah, that was...
Can you imagine being that daughter-in-law and both of them lost two sons to...
Yeah. Yeah, we don't... he doesn't give us much detail, but definitely she was probably had some worries on her mind, too. Nothing like this had happened to his father's family, as bad as things that they had done. So I guess he's kind of wondering what was going on. He had to be deeply troubled. So let's read 12 through 18. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Harah the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as wife. Where does that? 218. Then Judah saw her. He thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her in the way and said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "Will you give me a pledge until you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff, which is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. All right, see here that... Judah's wife dies right at the beginning of that. We don't know how she died. We don't know how old she was. And we don't know if God slew her too, or she was in on all the other misgivings. But she was probably young, at least by the age of the people or those that lived in those days. And Judah went through this period of mourning, and I don't know how long that was. I tried to look that up a little bit, but I didn't find anything how long that might have been. But so he and his friend Harah go off to shear the sheep, or have the shearing of the sheep, which they do that there, or many times a year they do it in this town that was northwest of Adullam. It was called Timnah. And so we see Tamar taking action, since she hadn't been allowed to marry Shelah, which says that he was of age, appears to be, several years had passed. She'd waited patiently. Judah had not fulfilled his promise to her. She was convinced that he wasn't going to fulfill that promise, and he wasn't going to keep his word. So more deception. We'll see another act of deception taking place that we've seen in the previous chapters leading up to this, but a different group. The passage, it doesn't say exactly what she wore, other than she took off her widow's clothes. I'm not sure those were a certain color or a certain style or a certain whatever, but the widow would wear some way it designated them different than the married ladies. She took a veil and wrapped herself. A veil obviously would have helped to hide her identity so she wouldn't be recognized. Proverbs 7:10 refers to dressed like a prostitute, so there must have been a certain dress or certain kind of apparel or garb or that fit into that class attire, and so she had that on. So whatever it might have been, it was different than just everyday clothing that it wore. We have to wonder what tomorrow's goals or plans, whether they were long range plans or long range goals were at this time. It's clear that she wanted to be married again. She may have committed to herself that she was going to take this inheritance thing on her own. She was going to get her own, do it herself, get that the child or become.
Well, Judah didn't keep his promise to her, and she probably felt slighted. She's thinking, I'm getting older, and I was supposed to be married to this young man who, at the time, wasn't old enough. Now he's old enough, but right. I'm still, that's never going to happen. Boy.
Yeah, she strongly wanted children, evidently, so somebody would be there to support her as she got older. Then if she was a widow, then she's going to have issues down the road, years to come, with nobody to support her. It was probably something that was on her mind also. Do we approve her methods of getting this accomplished? Probably not.
That was deceitful too, obviously.
So what were her options? What could she have done?
Wait on God.
Wait on God, yeah, that's probably the best option. He tends to get things done. What else could she have done?
Confronted him, I guess.
Confront Judah. What's the holdup, presented to him for his lack of promise? He promised it, some years ago, and maybe he's got that part-timer's thing. He forgot about it or something. What else?
Verse 11 said he sent her back to her, says, remain a widow at thy father's house. So he's like, you go back home. She probably thought she's stuck, and she outsmarted him. She even got evidence against him. Give me your ring, give me your bracelet. I think she's pretty.
She had the goods.
And then she's in the lineage of, Jesus and all.
She could have also, probably another thing, could have exposed him publicly. She could have, brought it to whoever the leaders or whatever else, whoever's in charge of the city, town, whatever they call it. Let them know, hey, he promised me this X number of years ago, and he's not fulfilled it. She could have done that, brought it to his attention or to the people that of government or whatever they had going on there. Was another option, but any case, seducing Judah was not a moral solution to her options there. So Judah saw her on the road to Timnah, and we don't know if he was going to the sheep shearing or it was done and he was coming back. Either way, we've seen from past chapters where that's usually a time of feasting and merriment. Of course, a lot of work to it, and a lot of celebrations from the harvesting of the wool and what have you. So, if he's coming back, it could have been a lot of feasting, and may not have been seen clearly here. But
I don't think feasting had nothing to do with it. Judah was a wicked person at this point.
Yeah.
I mean, back in the last chapter, he was the one that said, that's okay, we can get money out of this. I mean, and he had no thought of anybody else except right. the money. And so I think he was just a wicked person. He was where he shouldn't have been and trying to get hooked with somebody up that he shouldn't have done. And he got caught. That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
So Judah...
long line of bad decisions.
These stories are just nuts.
That's what I said. God didn't. He had these all revealed to us for a reason. He didn't sugarcoat them or hide anything or butter it up. It's pretty much like it sounds like it's the way it was. But like you said, either way. He appeared as a weak man at best at this point in his life. He was an uncommitted, faithful servant. He hadn't made any commitments to God, you know, or revelations, or cooperated with his brothers on almost killing one of his other brothers, but selling him. And the only clear sin that he had at this point was not giving that son to the daughter. It was a law back then, so he had been dragging his feet on that. So he was guilty of that at this point.
And the hypocrisy here is coming up, which you're going to get to in a minute, is just another thing that's nuts.
Yeah.
Boy, he was ready to burn her, mm-hmm. you know, and so he could strut around some more, I guess.
Okay. So he promises, see where he promises her a goat from his flock and trade, and then he would send it later, but she wanted a guarantee. She already knew how good his word was, and knew who she was dealing with, so she asked for the signet, the cord, and the staff, the signet being a seal that they carried on the cord around his neck.
And to me, what's astounding to me in these stories is she knew his reputation. Mm-hmm. Or this could have, she would have never even tried to pull this off if she didn't know what he was going to do. He had a bad reputation, and she knew it. She knew how to use him because of himself.
Yeah.
She knew what he was going to go for. So this, you know, to me, when you, if you look, this is just one event in his life. This is, a lot of this stuff's probably been going on with him. And that's my opinion, because his reputation is not very good.
Mm-hmm. You think Tamar was coerced into doing this? Somebody told her in that verse. I just happened to think about that. But, it was told, and it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up tomorrow to shear sheep." Somebody told her that, so I don't know if she was urged to do it or not. It doesn't really say, but somebody had to tell her what was going on, and this plot got planned, or she jumped right into action, knew what she was going to do. Johnny?
I probably look at this a little different from what's been said so far. I think God intervened here, because I think the three sons from the Canaanite wife, he did not want the inheritance that's got to come on, because it said he destroyed the son because of his wickedness. Here we see mm-hmm. that he done wickedness. And if we follow all the way through Scripture, we know the deal on David. And when we go all the way over to Matthew, the Perez son is in a lineage that ends up being Joseph, the husband.
It's next in line.
And Mary, you know. So I feel like this is where God has intervened to see that we know what she done was wrong, but she was probably much more righteous than his first wife. And he even says that she's here, we haven't read it yet, that he is way more righteous than I am.
Right.
So I think that might have been some of God's work. That's and to me, throw this in and way out in left field, I think that if anything you want to use, contrary to abortion nowadays, this would be a perfect example of why I'm against, and I hope all of us are, the abortion, the way they go on and everything like that. Because look what happened way on down the line from what happened here in chapter 38. That's my opinion.
That's a good point, Don.
Well, I always think it's interesting where Johnny was talking about in Matthew, in Jesus' lineage, that there's four women's names that are mentioned, but there's Tamar and Ruth and Rahab and Mary. But Bathsheba is not mentioned. It just said the one that was Uriah's wife. So God thought something of those four, of course, of those four women.
That's Yeah, that could very well be God painting that picture, and that was part of the picture. We're taking those out of the picture, you know. We're going this direction, and that's what he chose to do.
I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but it's from memory. But I don't believe there's but one legal abortion clinic in the state now. I think the governor's, in the first trimester it's one thing, but the second trimester, I might be wrong, but that's just what I've been trying to decipher.
For you real quick, that's still in court right now.
Is it? Okay.
There was something on news here a while back about it, but I can't remember.
This was just in the last couple, 3 days that he, that this one woman was complaining, and she was with ACLU. Of course, they complained because of breath they take straws, please. It's just not fair. There's no big nuts.
Yeah.
But that's quite a leap from what it used to be.
Well, there again, that's because we don't stick to what words mean.
Absolutely.
We hear kill all the time when it should be murder. We heard murder when it should be kill. And people are confused. They think kill and murder are the same thing.
Well, they won't even call it a baby. They call it a fetus. It takes the livelihood away from that child. It's not, it don't matter.
I don't want to get us off the subject.
True.
Well, those are all good points. So we see that what her intentions may have been, it was, she was able to give seed to Judah. She was able to provide descendants to receive the inheritance. She achieved her goal that she intended, whether right or wrong, or moral or immoral. And then she would have a family that would support her on down the line, years to come, provided they didn't get struck down by God somewhere along the way or something. 3:19-23. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the men at the place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." How far did I go there? 23. And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men at the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." And Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be ashamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." So we see that she immediately went and changed clothes, got back into her widow's clothes, took off a veil, which kind of indicates that women in that time period didn't wear a veil as a normal part of their daily attire on a daily basis. Her eyes, his friend takes the payment, but didn't find her. And then no one even knew of her, no one had seen her or knew of her. So Judah decides to just drop it. He tried to make amends, tried to pay what he had agreed to. He said if he tried to make a bigger issue out of it, or make a search out of it, then his sin would be exposed, and I think one version said that made the laughing stock.
I think that's a much better word. But he wasn't
the laughing stock.
He wasn't worrying about being ashamed.
Right. This is the point where we kind of see that he admits or says, where he had sinned, but he just wants to keep quiet. We don't stir up no stink about this with a big search. Little did he know that that his actions will be recorded for all times in a book that's going to be read by millions or billions of people like us here tonight. So, so much for keeping it a secret or keeping it quiet, huh? That didn't happen. And be read from, until eternity, I'm assuming. Let's see, 24 and 26 came to pass about 3 months after that that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And when she was brought out, he sent to her father-in-law, saying, "The man by whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine that these things are the signet, the cord, and the staff." So Judah acknowledged that, acknowledged them and said, "So she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again." So we see there that 3 months later, Judah heard about her condition, knowing that she was without a husband, that the clear case of adultery or harlotry, as my version, other versions call it adultery. Judah demands that she be burned for that that sin. So we see here that he knows that it's a sin. He knew that she committed sin. He knew that once she showed him the things that she had, that that he's guilty as she was. So apparently there was a double standard there, that the women had to be burned, but the men suffered no consequences, as he didn't step up to the plate and offer himself to be burnt. So we see that she played her get out of the fire free card, I guess you'd call it here. Sent a note that whoever belonged to the signet and the cord and the staff, that was the father of the child, which is that exactly why she wanted him to start with. She wanted she knew who she was dealing with. She wanted something that she could prove that it did, the event did actually happen, and who it belonged to.
And she didn't want no goat.
She didn't have no need for a goat.
Forget that goat stuff.
That goat would grow up and you wouldn't be able to recognize him. So she conceived, produced an heir, which would have been the purpose of giving Shelah to her. He was to produce the heir, but she got it in a different way. Now it wouldn't be proper to give him to her now, because she's already with child, and it wouldn't be proper for Judah to marry his father or his daughter-in-law. So best we can tell, she just went on without being married, and but she was a widow with children. Then we see in 27 through 30, a couple of minutes left here. "Now it came to pass, it's time for giving birth, and behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was that when she was giving birth, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on its hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, 'How did you break through? The breach be upon you.' Therefore, his name is called Perez. And afterwards, his brother came out, who had a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah." So we see that, just like Rebecca, she had twins in her womb, and so that there'd be no confusion about who came first and all the turmoil, the first one comes out to put the string around his hand or his wrist, so we can identify who the firstborn was. Firstborn meant something back in those days, and because there was inheritance coming, or possibly. So that was done, assuming that he was going to come on out and be delivered. But evidently, Perez was a little stronger, so he grabbed him by the heel and pulled him back in. And he went out first. So, kind of like what was it, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel on the way out, but he couldn't pull him back in. But anyway, but so that's called Piraeus, which basically means breach, which means another one says that, so this is how you have broken out. Another version, NIV, I think, puts it that way. The breach means to break custom, law, promise, or expectation. So, Perez broke expectations. The other one was supposed to went out first, but Perez wound up being the firstborn. And the other one was called Zerah, which puts, just means zero, I guess. But he got nothing. So. Zero or zero, either way, he didn't get anything. He didn't get out first. So. Zero or zilch. All right, we'll be on 39 next Sunday. I don't know who's got 39. You got 39? All right, thanks for all your inputs.
I don't know what tomorrow was mentioned as part of the 70
You remember
See, I couldn't find it that quick. It was tomorrow. One of them that went in to the 70, that went in to find it.
Mark.